That have been brought forward this morning. Brother Virgil and his comments there from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gave me something to use from that verse. If something took place before the new birth, then it's now old. It can't be considered new anymore. And I don't think anybody that believes that they did something in order to get born again wants to claim that they did is old. They'd like to still hold on to it. I know I would if you consider the things that people think that they've done in order to be born again. My thoughts this morning are on the 8th chapter of the book of Zechariah. If you that's where my mind is this morning, and we'll try to follow the impressions of our mind and speak to you from this particular chapter of Scripture. You know, whenever you're reading through the Word of God, when you're reading through the Bible, our mind sometimes, whenever we first began to take interest in the Scriptures, and we start at Genesis and we read through the Old Testament Word of God, a lot of times we have a question about what the timeline and what the proper order is of the books that we're reading. I know that was mine. I can remember very well when I bought my first Bible and I began to feel impressed to read it and to spend more time in it as I began to read the Old Testament. And I was going to start at the beginning and I was going to go all the way to the end, and I had it in my mind that I was going to have a pretty good grip on it by the time I got to the end of it. And you know, I say this, I've read through it several times since that point, and I've come to the conclusion you never ought to feel like you've got a grip on the Word of God. It's still got plenty in there. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it. But I remember being somewhat confused as you read through the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, as you began to read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicle and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. It's recorded of events that took place that were written before any of the other books, according to some of the reading that I've done, is that it was actually written before a lot of the others were written. And if you consider some of those timelines and you say, well, how come it isn't first? If it's the one that's the oldest, why didn't it come before some of those others? Well, you know, through the study of the Word, you can begin to place a proper timeline to certain books of the Bible. Well, whenever you come to Zechariah, one of the things that you can do, if you next time you're reading through, if you'll think about the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you remember in those days that those men made mention of a prophet named Haggai and of a man named Zechariah. And in those particular times, you can see the events that took place and what was going on from a historical standpoint among the family of Israel. And you can apply what these prophets were saying during that particular time, even though the book is recorded in God's Word much later on. And you say, why didn't they just put it back there in that particular order? Our wisdom cannot be compared to the wisdom of God. And make no mistake about it, the Lord does certain things in this book so that you and I will spend more time in it to learn more about Him. He's brought us here to this prophet named Zechariah who's prophesying at a time that Israel is trying to rebuild. They've been cast into Babylonian captivity by God. He sent them there under judgment for things that they had done and also things that they had not done. They had not done according to His scriptures and according to His teachings that were given unto Moses. They have not continued in the worship as they should. And because of that, they were judged and they were sent into Babylonian captivity. And we're able to read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that during the reign of certain kings of Medo-Persia that they sent the children of Israel back to rebuild the holy city. God was in the matter. He had judged them, but now He was in the matter of sending them back to give them the place that He had already given them, a place to worship Him. And whenever we come to Zechariah chapter 8, what you're seeing is a man that's prophesying to a group of people that need a little bit of a reminder of why they're doing what they're doing. You know, every once in a while when we're in the middle of a task, we need some sort of vision or some sort of action to remind us about what we're doing. You know, before I cut my grass at my house, a lot of times I think it looks okay. You know, I began to talk to myself whenever it's time to cut it, and I say, you know, there's just a few high spots. You know, my daddy was the champion of the high spots whenever I was growing up. He'd say, go get on the lawnmower. Your mama says the grass needs cutting. Go hit the high spots, and then we'd be going to the farm to work on the farm. He didn't like to spend a whole lot of time in the yards. He wanted to be up there on the farm. He'd say, hit the high spots. Well, every once in a while, I'll go out and I'll see that there's some high spots that just need to be hit. But you know, I began to think about just how nice that lawn looks like whenever you don't just hit the high spots, but you cut the whole thing. You know, I need to remember every once in a while that how neat and how pruned it looks whenever all of it is one even level. I have to think about that every once in a while whenever I'm in the middle of a task. Well, you know, these people of Israel were in the middle of rebuilding the worship service of God. They were in the middle of rebuilding the temple, of rebuilding the wall. And Zechariah, here in Zechariah chapter 8, brings to memory to them why they're doing what they're doing. And if you're wondering how you can apply this, you say, okay, that's what it meant to the Jews. But how are we supposed to apply that today? I tell you, child of God, today, the wall is never built. The temple is never finished. And in other words, the work that remains here in this world is never complete. And you and I have been blessed to be able to have this prophecy here that reminds us of why you do what you do. He says in verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 8 that thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. You know, what I want to focus on in Zechariah chapter 8 this morning is some of the promises that God gives us here in this word. Notice here that this is a promise from God. He says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He doesn't say that I will live. He says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And in other words, this is where I will be. This is where I'll make my abode. You know, if you start looking for Brother Will during the week, there's a couple of options that you've got on where you're probably going to find me. My office is at 135 West Cherokee Avenue, Suite 124 in Cartersville, Georgia. I'm usually there from 8 to around 5 in the afternoon. That's the place where you can find me. After that, if you go to the ball field, I'll probably be there from now till 2035, whenever the last one graduates after school. But you know, and then whenever I leave there, where I'll go is to my home.
where I dwell and where I make my abode. It's not real hard to find me if you're looking for me. And I tell you, child of God, today, if you say, I'm looking for the Lord, I just want to be in the presence of God, I'm looking for Him. Well, I tell you, if you're looking for Him, you're not looking for Him for eternal life. Because if you're looking for Him, that means you've already got it. If you're looking for Him, that means you desire fellowship with Him. And He's telling you here where He is. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And no, we're not looking towards the literal land that's over in the Middle East today. Jerusalem was a picture of something much more beautiful to us today. He's talking about the house of the living God. And God Almighty dwells there among the hearts of the people of God when they gather together and worship Him. He says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And in other words, that's where I am. And this is a promise of where I'll be. And this is why you're doing what you're doing. You're doing it for me. You know, I'm so thankful that whenever I think about worship and whenever I think about what I desire to do to God because of the will that He's placed within me, He's not putting it there for me. He's not putting it there for you. He's putting it there for Him and for His glory. And that's what this work was all about. You see, a lot of people get all caught up in what is this? How do I fit into this? And I'm not telling you there's not blessings in it for you. God forbid that I should, because that'd be out of accordance with what Scripture teaches us. But let me be real clear to you right here. And I'll speak into the microphone in case I'm not being loud enough. This is not about you. What you do is not about you. What you do is about God, because He's the one that's worthy of it. And because He is here, I desire to be here. And I believe that's why you're here as well. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And He said, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Let me tell you about this place. It's a place that's a place where God dwells. It's a place where truth is. Doesn't say it's a place where the opinions of smart people dwell. We're not here based upon opinions. You know, my opinion of one thing may be different than your opinion of another thing. When you go through the line over here today and you make your plate may look different than mine. Your opinion of the taste of whatever's on your plate, even if it's the same plate as mine, may be different. Opinions can vary. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and it'll be the same tomorrow. And because it's the truth that God gave unto us, this city that is called Jerusalem, this place that is called Jerusalem shall also be called a city of truth. It's a place where the Lord has locked and secured His truth. Now you say locked. Does that mean that others are locked out away from it? That's not what I mean by locked. It doesn't mean that the truth is just available to all. Make no mistake about it. The Lord's Word won't confirm that. As a matter of fact, a little bit later on, if we get down to some of these prophecies, we'll see that during the time in which this prophecy was given, the Gentiles didn't have the truth. The Jews had the truth. This day and time in the New Testament church age, the Gentiles had the truth in the church. Those Jews that rest and defend the place that they call their city today, and the Lord be with them in trying to defend and just have a place to live here in this world. And I'm not downing them for doing what they can do in order to be able to have a little piece of land in order to call their own. But the reason why that they're trying to keep it is something that is false. It is something that is not true, and according to this word, they're trying to keep it because they believe it's necessary for them to have it so that the Messiah will have a place to abode whenever He comes. But I tell you, the Messiah has already come to Jerusalem. He's already been there. He's already established and done the work that the Lord has sent Him to do. And when He comes back again, He's not looking for a place of land to put His feet upon. He's going to call up those that are underneath the land to go back to glory to be with Him. You and I have been blessed to be able to have the truth here in this place called Jerusalem. This called the City of Truth. It's a place where the Lord has blessed and then encapsulated and said, it will be here until I return again. Praise be unto the Lord for this place. You need some encouragement in the midst of the work. You need to know why you're doing what you're doing. It's because the Lord abides here. It's because it's called a city of truth. It's because in the next statement, He tells us that it's a holy mountain. He says, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now you say, now we were going to focus on the promises. Well, the previous verb from before the colon, semicolon, transfers over into this one. And that is, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. and be called the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, the holy mountain. It'll be called a holy mountain. You know, whenever you think about a place, when do you think about God dwelling in a place? God forbid that it would even cross our minds that He would dwell in an unholy mountain. You know, if you go and you start in Genesis and you read through Revelation, I don't read about an unholy God. I don't read about one that makes mistakes. I don't read about one that does anything wrong. You know, if anybody ever starts out a dialogue with you that if God was right, well, I tell you, that's an awful way to pretense a sentence. I want to tell you, everything that God has ever done is right. Every chastisement that He's ever given you, every chastening that He's ever given me, every correction that was ever necessary, it was not because He was wrong, it was because we were and we are and we need Him. He's a just and a holy God, and this place in which He dwells is considered to be a holy mountain. It's a place that if you're going to dwell with Him, you know, think about this. I'll dwell in the midst of this city. It'll be called a city of truth. And it'll be called a holy mountain. Now, if it's in the presence of a holy God, you know what it therefore requires of us if we're going to dwell there with Him? And that is that, as the Apostle Peter tells us, as the Lord our God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that's not just talking about things that come out of your mouth. That's talking about your lives that you live. And in other words, it's desired and called upon us to be holy as well. But this place that the Lord dwells, it's a holy city. And it's called Jerusalem in the Old Testament, but it's not a literal city in the New Testament. It's a spiritual city. It's a place where the people of God gather together. You know, for years it was, there's something special about the places where we've met together. You know, I know when you ride by that old building over there on Highway 20, if you ride by it right now, me, I can't read the sign because I don't speak the language that the sign is written in. But you know, I was there with y'all for a little more than 3 years, 3 years and 4 months to be exact. 3 years and 4 months, I was your pastor there. And you know, that spot, it's still a special spot to me. You know, Brother Lloyd, when I come over to your house, every time I'm going to look up there on that hill and I'm going to see where we met for right out of a year's time, where we were blessed to be able to gather together and have some good times in the Lord there. You know, a lot of people speak of how rough times are whenever a church tries to sell one place and to build another. And whenever you consider that the Lord blessed us we had two baptisms. We had another come forward by transfer of letter during that time. We had communion in there twice. We enjoyed many good times in the Lord there together in that particular place. And I want to tell you, this place holds a special place in my heart where we are today. And it's not because of the wood and the stones. It's because of where I relate to, where I gather in worship to the kindred in Christ that believe the things that I do, that worship the same God that I do, that believe that the promises that He has given, that He has fulfilled, and that He will continue to fulfill them until He calls us home to be with Him. You know, even after He calls us home, there's promises that are going to be fulfilled, because there's promises of eternity here in this Word, and He's going to continue to fulfill those even after we're home in glory to be with Him. I tell you, these promises, why are you doing what you're doing? Zechariah is telling him, this is why you're enduring the afflictions that you're enduring. And I understand that in this world, there are tribulations, there are consequences and penalties against the child of God that desires to live holy and righteous here in this world. God's Word has never promised that this world is going to be a friend to you. As a matter of fact, if this world is your friend, in other words, if this world is just treating you all hunky and glory, I want to tell you, it's a sign that is not a good sign. This world does hate the child of God that lives holy and righteously here in this world, because the devil cannot stand for God to get the glory that He deserves. He says in the next verse, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age." You know, I tell you, sometimes people lose sight of the picture of the church. Sometimes, you know, people look and
And sometimes whenever they visit a church, let's just tell it. I never have been known for somebody that's tried to mince words and still communicate. And 36 ain't a good time to start. You know, if I could still communicate and smooth things over like some people can, I would give it a try. But every time I try to smooth it, it tries to go on the bread like a cold piece of butter. You ever try to spread a cold piece of butter on a piece of light bread? It doesn't spread. I can tell by the look in your eyes. I have no idea what Brother Will has just tried to say, so I'm going to be real plain. You go some places and there's nothing but old people there. And some people will say, man, I tell you, things are grim. Things are gone. Well, I tell you, you know, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to have young people in the church. But the church is not defined by the age of the ones in it. It's defined by the principles in which they stand and in which they worship. And he says here that that thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets thereof. And in other words, the wisdom of the people are present there. And the people that for many years have endured the times of the and the afflictions of this world. You know, you think about someone that's up in age in this day. And you think of the changes that they've seen. You know, sometimes my daddy will talk about the times of whenever he was growing up. And my mom will look over there and say, when were you born? when were you born? Because they didn't have indoor plumbing in his house till he was 15 years old. You know, everybody would think that they, and I see Brother Sam squinching his eyes. You better believe it, he was 15 years old before they had indoor plumbing at my grandma's house. But you know, all his cousins lived in town. They all had the modern amenities. But you know where they wanted to come on the weekend? They wanted to come back to that old country house that still had the outhouse, that still had the way things were done years ago. Well, I tell you, the older have seen more than just the change in this world. They've seen a lot of things in the kingdom of God, and they're wise about things in the kingdom of God. And praise be unto the Lord that the streets are flowing with those, as the scripture says, those that every man with his staff in his hand for every age. In other words, they may need an aid to be able to walk. But I tell you, you and I need them for the aid of their wisdom and what lies between their ears and the experiences that they've endured. Thanks be unto the God, unto the Lord for the wisdom of the older. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. You know, praise be unto the Lord whenever we have young people in the church. Whenever you see the youth playing in the streets thereof. You know, I've been places before where people are so strict on the little ones. And I'm not telling you that you can just let them run rampant. And next thing you know, you've got them throwing their shoes through the window. And you've got them high diving off the side steps over here and so on and so forth. I wouldn't encourage that. And you know what I mean by that. But I tell you, there needs to be an environment where a young child feels to be in the presence of the Lord and feels to be welcome where they are. You know, some things that the older may insist upon may make a child feel unwelcome. You know, I believe I've told this story before, but I believe it'll work. I had a man tell me one time that he... was told of a church somewhere that needed new church pews, and there was an older man in the church that wouldn't budge. These pews have been here for many years, and we're not about to change pews now. And they got a new pastor, a young man in there, that tried to encourage the congregation to buy new pews, and no, wouldn't have it. And that young man prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, please do what you need to in order for us to be able to make this move that's necessary in order for us to change things in the church and to make things a better place. And he said it wasn't but a couple of weeks later. He said they were standing outside before meeting started. Here came that old deacon out there with a tear in his britches and the back end of his pants from where one of those splinters had gotten caught in it. And it had ripped ripped open the back leg of his pants. And came out there and he said, I tell you what, I think it's about time to get some new church pews. You know, there's some things that are just according to tradition. No, by no way, shape, form, or fashion am I calling the ordinances of the church and the worship service just a tradition. Those things are scriptural. But the things that may just be because of our age that we prefer, we always need to be open to listen to those that are also part of the church. He says a little bit further down in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country
and from the west country. I didn't stress the shalls in verses 4 and 5. Shall yet old men, shall be full of boys and girls. See, the promises here, they're something that the Lord is saying, it's going to happen. This is what it is. And He says, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And what the whenever you see mention of north, south, east, and west in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, whenever the prophecies are quoted or when Jesus is speaking, what He's given a promise about is to bring in those in from that are currently without. And those that were without at the time were the Gentile nation. And this is the prophecy. This is one prophecy of many in the Old Testament where the prophet of God spoke about how the Lord was going to bring in those from without and give them that you enjoy who are within. You know, sometimes those of us that are within, you know, I feel like I am now. I hope you look at me the same. And that is that I'm not still one that's without. I've been a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ since the fourth Sunday in October of 2004. But I want to tell you, I was one that prior to being baptized, I was one that was without. I was one that came from without. I wasn't rocked and cradled as many of you were in the precious truths that we enjoy and that we rejoice in here today. I was one that was without. I was just as the Gentiles were in Jesus' day. I came from without to enjoy those things that were within. I didn't come from without to tell the people that were within that they were doing everything wrong. I came from without to come to the people that were doing it right so that I could enjoy what the Lord had blessed them to be able to have. And He says here that these things will happen. I will save my people from the east country. Now we believe in the verse of scripture that Brother Virgil quoted today from Matthew chapter 1. And it says that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That is, I believe, just as true today as it was the day that it was penned by Matthew, that the Holy Spirit of God inspired for it to be written. And I believe that the context of that salvation is eternal salvation. I believe it's talking about the eternal salvation of the Lord's people. But whenever we read here that I will save my people from the east, I will from the east country and from the west country. I don't believe that the context is talking about eternal. I think he's talking about conversion and the salvation that comes and the conversion of the mind from error unto truth. You know, do you remember what the Apostle Paul's rebuke was to the churches of Galatia? What was it? That they were so soon removed from one that hath called you unto another gospel. Was he rebuking them because they had fallen away and were no longer children of God? I'm making sure you're awake. I should have said he was rebuking them because they had fallen away and they no longer were children of God. That should have been the way I worded that and make sure you were awake. But you know that wasn't why he was rebuking them. He was rebuking them because they had fallen away from the conversion to the truth that the Lord had blessed him to be able to do in their midst and turning their minds from the idols of this world unto the true and the living God. And that's exactly what this prophet is prophesying about today. In other words, I will bring these in from without to give them the truth. You know, a good way to build up a church is to evangelize within our own homes. There's no doubt about it. So often people today, they neglect what those up under their own roofs to teach them and to train them because all they're doing is worried about those around them. But make no mistake about it, it's a double responsibility. It's to those within your home and to those without. Because the promise here is that the Lord will, He will save and convert those that are without. I'm a living testimony, if you'll allow me to be able to use that term this morning. I am that. My wife is that. You know, my children won't have an equal testimony if the Lord blesses them to come up and to be continue to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I feel to be as one of those Gentiles. That's the way I felt whenever I came among the people of God. I felt like there's no way that these people that have such a precious truth would want anything to do with a wretch like me if they knew what I had come from. If they knew who I was, if they knew anything about me, they wouldn't want anything to do with me. But I tell you, the Lord here has promised that in this city, this holy city, this city of truth, this city that's a holy mountain. It's a city that's inhabited by young and by old. He says he'll save those from the east country and from the west country, and we'll bring them in. And praise be unto the Lord whenever we're able to experience that. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You know, make no mistake about it. God is the God. There are no other gods, if you'll allow me to be able to say that, and then follow it up with an explanation. You know, that's the reason why you have to be careful with taking a one sentence and try to just say, well, listen to what he said. Let me tell you something. There is one Lord of Lords, one King of Kings,
yeah.
And it's the Lord God, Jehovah of heaven. And he is in the person of Jesus Christ and also in the person of the Holy Spirit. Those three are what? One God. Those are not three gods, but one God. But make no mistake about it, there are little G gods that people make to themselves here in this world, but they have no power. They have no influence. Let me reword that. They have no literal power. A lot of people give them a lot of influence. A lot of people attribute much power to them. But make no mistake about it, there's the Lord God is God. And He's God of every single one of His people. But whenever we see here that I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people, that's in the context of acknowledgement. You know, there's a lot of people that acknowledge a greater being, and yet they don't know who that greater being is. They know Him in their heart, but their mind has not made the connection to what's in their heart. You know, far be it from me to make every Native American a child of God. You know, some people have tried to do that and have tried to say, well, you know, if they based upon the actions of some of those Native Americans, whenever this country was discovered by people from England, they came into contact with different forms of people that were already living here. And a lot of those people, first of all, a lot of them showed those new inhabitants much kindness. You know, that's one thing that you'll find as you read back through history. A lot of them showed them much kindness. And a lot of them already had a form of a worship of a deity. And they attributed it to nature. They had different names for it. You know, I remember whenever I was in school, I took a class called America's Diverse Cultural Heritage. And I remember whenever we went through the creation story of the Native Americans, you know, the teacher made it a point to show the similarities between the Native Americans' story of creation and the Christian view of creation and how this world was created. And she made the comment, see, theirs is just as far-fetched as yours. You know, that was the comment she made. And me just being an old boy from down in South Georgia, just trying to make my way through, I didn't speak up and I didn't argue with her. But that was her comment. But I tell you, the more I think about that particular conversation, the more I think, well, it sounds to me like their source of it, since it isn't far-fetched, since it isn't very far off, maybe came from the same source as the Christian view of creation. And because they weren't blessed to have it preserved, they have a different form of it today, or did whenever we discovered them. But there was a lot of things among the Native Americans that resembled that these people belonged to God by grace. But they were ignorant. Not every one of them. Please don't leave here thinking that I'm saying that every one of them were. But to say that none of them were is to say that the Lord did not have a people among those nations. But I tell you, He did. But yet they had not made a connection between what God had put in their heart and what the gospel puts in their minds. But these people that Zechariah is prophesying about is not just ones that know Him in their heart, but they're ones that rejoice in the truth in their minds. And they call God who God is, and that is the great God of heaven and earth. And they ascribe unto Him the power and the glory that is due unto His name. I tell you, child of God, today, if we look and we wonder, why are we doing what we're doing? What's the cause? I tell you, it's not about us. It's about Him. And whenever we see these promises, you know, you can go down. We could have kept going. Verse 12 is full of them. Full of promises. The seed shall be prosperous. the vine shall give forth her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. You see those promises?
Amen.
I tell you, I believe in a God that delivers His promises.
Yeah.
I believe in the sinner that stands before you that falls short of the ones I make. You know, my daddy, bless his heart, one of the things that he's guilty of more than anything, when he calls the kids, he's just excited to talk to them, and he loves telling them, when I come up, we're going to do so and 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 so.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting there thinking in my mind, he won't have time to do half of that. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm not one that's going to hold you to it. But my kids remember that. And when you don't do what you said you were going to do, even though they have a blast while he's up here, they enjoy everything he does. But he just is so thankful to talk to him and get to see him. He's just saying things, and eventually he probably will do it. But he won't be on the trip that he says he'll get it done in. I tell you, but our God is not that way. He's a God that fulfills his promises. He doesn't. Now I'm going to draw your attention in closing down to verse 16, because we've seen God's promises. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me in closing, because it says these are things that He's going to do for us. This is what your responsibility is, because He has. These are the things that ye shall do. Now I tell you, never take the shalls that are ascribed to us as being of the certainty of the shalls that were given to God. Your Bible study will be thoroughly confused in your Bible study if you believe that the shalls that are given to us to do come with the same certainty that come with the ones that God says He'll do. Because you and I are sinners, you and I are mortal, you and I are from the seed of Adam, and you and I are apt to fail. Not the same with God. But this is what He's telling them is their responsibility, because the Lord is going to do these things for you. This is your responsibility back to Him. It says, these are the things ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. In other words, to be an honest person.
Yeah.
He says, execute judgment of truth. Execute judgment. Judgment is required of those that inhabit this city. Honesty. Judgment is required of the city of God. It doesn't matter how much this world may look upon church discipline and say that that's an old fogey way in order to operate. God's Word tells us that it's a principle of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zechariah tells us here that if you're going to enjoy these blessings, this is what's required of you. And that is to be honest, to execute judgment, and to have peace in your gates. Whenever you and I pray, we try to mention here on our prayer request weekly that we need to pray for the homes of the people represented at Zion here at Macedonian Primitive Baptist Church. We need to pray for peace in our homes, and we need to pray for peace in the gates of the church, that we would have peace one with another here. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. How quick Satan is to drum up an accusation by us, to us, against somebody else, and to automatically think that everything that they do is manipulated by some ulterior motive. I tell you, that's the devil talking to you. If you do not know the motive, you do not know the thoughts and intents of the hearts of anybody, Jesus does. And the best thing to do is just go forward and think the best of one another until the Lord brings to light something else. And He says, and love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. I tell you, we've been blessed to have some precious things in the city of Zion. All these things are precious that the Lord has given us, that He's blessed us to have. These promises, I believe, are still being given today. I believe they'll be issued until the Lord's second coming. And I believe it'll be much, you know, these promises that are given unto Zion, they're much, they pale in comparison to the promises that are fulfilled on the other side. In other words, they'll never be what they are over there. But I tell you, there'll be plenty to keep us sustained until then. There'll be plenty to keep us until that day that our Lord returns. May we look at the words of this prophecy, and may we remember that just as they were building, our building never ends. You know, one of the things that He says twice in here, I know I said I'm closing, and I am. One of the things that He says in here twice is, let your hands be strong. You know, your hands are used for work. In other words, let your hands remain strong, because there's a cause that remains. The cause of Christ will remain. It'll remain until we see Him in the clouds. And I charge you today to let your hands be strong, because He's told us that these promises will be given to those whose hands remain strong. And may the Lord bless us to be counted among those. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Oh, Lord, my God.
Amen.